Good afternoon, everyone. We'll turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. This is found on page 1500 in the Chapel Bible. We're going to begin from verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. We'll stop there. This is the last thoughts of our Lord on the sermon, what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount, which really begins in chapter 5 and goes from chapter 5 all the way here to chapter 7. It's a very long message, but you can read it probably in 10 minutes. And I suppose when the Lord spoke it, he may have taken a little longer and deliberately expounded as we have here in this portion. This is really the fifth section of the message. And if we look at this particular message of the Lord, it's the first one he gave that is profound in the Gospel of Matthew. And we have it in its entirety. We'll find bits and pieces of it in some of the other Gospels, but really in Matthew's Gospel, we have the full message. It's a message that the Lord gave by taking his followers, his disciples, up on the mount. It says he went on a high mountain and he proclaimed these words. And we'll find in the Gospel of Matthew that he gave another message at the very end, also on a mountain. And that is significant. So when we look at this message, just want to give you a brief outline. In chapter 5, from verse 1 to 16, we have what's called blessed living, right? The Lord begins, he's the blesser, but he's blessing unique qualities of his followers. You know, we wouldn't think it's so blessed to mourn. We wouldn't think it's so blessed to need comfort. We wouldn't think it's blessed to be poor in spirit. But the Lord says, in my kingdom, these are the blessed ones. Because we know that when we come to the Lord, that's really where our start is, isn't it? It starts with a recognition of our poor condition and our need for a Savior. Now, the Sermon on the Mount was not really written for the unsaved, and you actually don't hear the gospel in it. However, we can use verses from the Sermon on the Mount to proclaim the gospel. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Certainly, a gospel preacher should use these verses. However, it was intended for followers, those who are already following the Lord. So we learn what the Lord values, what he is telling his He's blessing. He's blessing these things and these qualities. And so from verse 1 to verse 16, we have what I call blessed living. And he describes later on that we're the salt of the earth in verse 13. We are the light of the world. You know, this is what we are in Christ and how that impacts those around us. The second section is really from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, chapter 5. And I call this false teachers, false teachings, wrong conclusions from scriptures in the Old Testament, things that were being orally taught, specifically by the religious leaders of his day, the Lord's day. These were the scribes and the Pharisees. These were those that were responsible for maintaining the Old Testament, the Word of God, scribing it down, teaching it, but they added to it and they took away from it. And the Lord gives a full meaning. He would talk about, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. And I believe in this particular way, when they heard the Lord speak at the very end, they said, he spoke like one with authority. You know, sometimes you hear someone speak, and in order to give credibility to what they say, well, so-and-so says this, and so-and-so says that, a prominent person you may have remembered, and that adds credibility to what they're saying. That's what the Pharisees often did. This rabbi said this, this rabbi said that. The Lord didn't do that. He just went right back to the Holy Scriptures. As Martin Luther, the great reformer centuries ago, would say, solo scripture, just get back to the Word of God. You don't have to quote others, although sometimes that has value. The Lord didn't. He just quoted the Holy Scriptures, and he gave the deeper meaning. So from verse 17 to 48, he goes into those, along with warnings of judgment, right? It wasn't just that, you know, these things are deeper. The Lord, when he said, thou shalt not murder, it was really what's in your heart. It's hatred in your heart. And he was digging deeper into the full meaning of thou shalt not murder, because murder stems from a hatred in the heart. And this was what the Lord was pointing out. This is what the law of Moses intended by the Spirit of God to convey. It wasn't just an outward conformity that I don't kill somebody, but it is that I don't hate somebody. And there were many other examples he uses. And then we come to chapter 6. Now, chapter 6 is the third section of our Lord's message, and the whole chapter is this third section. And I call this blessings and heaven. The Lord turns our eyes away from the false teachings, the correct way to look at Scripture, and the judgments that would come, including hell. He now turns our eyes to blessings and heaven. All right. He talks about how to live for the things that are eternal, and we need to live that way. We often live just for this day, but the Lord wants us to live for eternity. So the entire chapter 6 is really the third section of his message. And we come to chapter 7, and from verse 1 to verse 12, we have what we call relationships, right? Our relationships with others, you know, and we're warned, be careful not to judge one another. And often when we do, the very thing that we're judging another of, we're guilty of. You know, we say, well, this person, they are not, you know, they fail this way. But we do too. We're guilty of the very same thing we charge another for. And we're held, you know, the Lord says, the very thing you judge others for, you will be judged for in this lifetime. So there are that warning. And then our relationship with God, to pray. Verse 7, ask everything and it will be given, so forth. There is a relationship we have now with the Lord Jesus, and he gives us instructions with that. So the fourth section really is relationships, from verse 1 through 12. But then we come to chapter 7, verse 13, and we have what I would describe as choices, the distinctions. It's either one or the other. There's no really middle ground. When it comes to the Lord, it's a fork in the road. You're either going to believe in him or you're not. You're either going to follow him or you're not. You're either going to listen to the wrong teachers or you're going to listen to the right teachings. There's two gates and there's two ways. There's two teachers and there's two sorts of fruit. There's two testimonies, Lord, Lord, and there's two destinations. There's two builders and there's two foundations. And it is very clear what the Lord is saying. He's actually summing up his message. He's saying, you know, I haven't just given you this information as my followers, but now there's a decision to make. And every believer has to make decisions, right? So I'd like to look through some of these. I want to add one other thing, that this message is really divided in those five sections. And the number five in the Gospel of Matthew is very prominent. And you might ask yourself, why is that so? Why is the number five in the Gospel of Matthew prominent? Well, keep in mind, all four Gospels had different audiences, although they're all for us. All four Gospels are all for us, but the Spirit of God had an emphasis towards a particular audience. And Matthew's Gospel presents the Lord Jesus as the coming King. And we see that right in the genealogy, right? It doesn't go like Luke's Gospel all the way back to Adam and God. It goes only back to Abraham and David. And it starts with David. So the genealogy that's given in the first chapter points us that this Gospel is to present the Lord as King. And who's the audience? It is the Jew. It's the Jewish nation. Again, it's all for all of us, but there was a particular emphasis. Now, for the Jew, they looked at the Old Testament in a peculiar way. They divided it into three sections. There was the Law of Moses, the first five books. And for some of them, that was the most authoritative. And then there was the books of history, we call them. And then there were the books of that followed the book of Psalms, the poetic books. And these were the three sections of the Tanakh that they followed, the 39 books of the Old Testament. But the number five would remind them of the authority of God's word, the authority of the Law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they would say, ah, the Lord spoke this way. And by the way, he gave five distinct messages in the Gospel of Matthew. Did you notice at the very end when we read verse 28, it says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings. Did you notice that expression? Did you catch that? Let's turn to chapter 11, verse 1, just for a second. Matthew 11, verse 1. Page 1506. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples. Let's turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables. Let's turn to chapter 19, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings. Let's turn to chapter 26. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings. Did you notice the Spirit of God's mark? These are the five messages. But the mark is given at the end of the message. So we have to go backwards to see what was the message. Well, the first message is the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through 7. The second message is all of chapter 10. The third message is the parables in chapter 13. The fourth message is what he spoke to about being great in the kingdom of God, putting a child in front of them in chapter 18. The last message, like the first, is very long. It actually doesn't start in chapter 24. It starts in chapter 23. And then there's like an intermission. When he takes the disciples up to the Mount of Olives, as it were, he elevates them in a heavenly position, now looking down at Jerusalem and talking about the coming judgment upon God's earthly people and this world. This is like he raptures them up, and now we're looking down from heaven on that high mountain. The Jews would know that, that when they think about Genesis, they remember when Noah came out of the ark. Where did Noah first set foot when he came out of the ark? Was it in the plains of Jordan? No. It was on a mountain. And that thus began the new world for Noah and the human race. It started on a mountain, Mount Ararat, and he gave there worship to the Lord. He sacrificed some of the clean animals that he had brought into the ark. You know, there wasn't only just two of each kind. There were clean animals, which there were seven of, and that included, you know, seven lambs, perhaps seven ox, and he would offer one of each on that altar. a burnt sacrifice on that mountain. And the Jew would remember, oh, Genesis, the new world started with a mountain. And that last mountain is when Moses, who was not permitted to go into the land, we read in Deuteronomy, the last chapter, that God brought him up to a mountain on the other side of the Jordan. He said, you can see the land of promise from here, but you can't enter in. And they would remember, so the first book of Genesis and the fifth book of Deuteronomy and these five books are depicted allegorically in the Lord's five messages in Matthew. Matthew talks about five loaves and two fish. He talks about five talents that are given to one servant. He talks about five wise and five foolish virgins at the coming of the Lord. The number five is very prominent. He talks about the kingdom of heaven throughout the book of Matthew. But he does talk about the kingdom of God, which is the same thing, but only five times. The kingdom of God is only mentioned five times. Jews, even to this day, they really are reluctant to write or even speak the name of God, lest they blaspheme, they use the Lord's name in vain. I've even seen in some of the writings, they'll say G and they'll have a like an asterisk and then D, because they don't want to say God. They're afraid they may use it wrongly. And so I think the Spirit of God would have Matthew Levi, God's instrument in writing this gospel, to use much care. But don't forget, it is the kingdom of God. And I'm going to give you five of those instances. And the first one is in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven? No, the kingdom of God. And you can find it on your own. It's mentioned only four more times. Five is a very prominent number in the Gospel of Matthew. So keep that in mind when you read this gospel. It's to show the Jew. This is very authoritative. What we're telling you about the Lord Jesus is very authoritative. And you know, in chapter 24 of Matthew's gospel, we're told that this unique gospel of all the four is going to be proclaimed. The gospel of Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom, and it's going to be proclaimed during the tribulation period. They're going to be using this as a roadmap. They're going to turn to chapter 24 and 25 and say, hey, the king's coming, and we're looking at what's happening around us. And so this gospel of Matthew has a unique place, not only now, but in the future. Now, these four things that the Lord talks about really summarize the four sections of the message. We can't make a necessarily a clear link, but we can see that he wants to bring out these things about blessed living and warnings about judgment, and he wants to talk about relationships and so forth, and he does that in those verses. But here we have the narrow gate and the wide gate, the broad way. You know, you have to enter into this. And this step of entering is a step of decision. And this is where I think we can apply this to the gospel very nicely. But the Lord talked about entering in several times in this gospel. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, John the Baptist is preaching there. And in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we begin really with this thought of repentance as a way in. And it's repeated in that chapter in verse 8. Why do you come to me without fruit of repentance? In verse 8, we read, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, John would say. Later on, the Lord even used this expression in chapter 18. He says to repent, and we'll just look at that one quickly. Matthew 18, verse 1 and 2. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's many other verses which we can't turn to for the sake of time. But entering into this gate, this narrow gate, requires a change of heart, right? Repentance means I change my mind, right? I think one way, and it's the wrong way, and I turn around, and I think the right way. And so it's required. But it's a narrow gate. It's only by faith that we can enter in. It is not by works. And it is only through the Lord Jesus. So the Lord made it very exclusive. We know the verse, John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Very exclusive. There's no other way. It's just him. This is the narrow gate. It's exclusive. And it's a good exclusive, you know. But there's this wide way, this wide gate, this broad way, the wide gate and the broad way. You know what that represents? That represents all other ideas, all other religions, all other thinking outside of the narrow way. It's everything else. And it's what everyone is on, that everyone's in that, went to, through that gate, and everyone's on that road. In fact, you started out that way until you came to the Lord Jesus. You were on that road. You got off that highway mighty fast when you put your trust in the Lord. And what does that road lead to? It leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. Isn't it sad when you hear somebody say to you, to excuse their own actions, well, everybody else is doing it. Yeah, well, no doubt. I would say the majority are, you know. But I would also add that this involves false teachings and false religions. The falseness is you can work your way somehow. Every religion has that aspect, except for Christianity. Every religion, and even false brands of Christianity, have a work way, right? You have to say so many Hail Marys, and you have to, you know, do this and that good work. And there, that way you appease God and you earn a place in heaven. You know, that's a person that doesn't understand the grace of God at all. And they don't understand it's all in the Lord. It's in his work, not my work. So all religions are that. There's a proverb, chapter 14, verse 12, that says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but that way leads to death and destruction. That's where that heads. And that's really where all of these other broad ways lead. And so the issue is, we have to enter into the narrow gate. And those that were listening to this had already done that. You in the room who believe in the Lord already have done that. But what does that include? And we may sometimes need to be reminded that entering into that narrow gate includes denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, and following him. Those are hard words, aren't they? Denying myself, that's not easy. Well, what should I do today? Where should I go? Well, some of that's already mandated because you have a job and you're going to be doing that work and so forth. But there are other occasions when you have choices. What should I do today? Where should I go? Well, denying yourself, you know? There's a lack of that among many who believe in the Lord. You know, self-denial means I may have to sacrifice. Well, I want to do this, but there's a need over here, brother. There's a need over here, sister. Well, I want to do that. And so we're not denying ourselves. We need to, so I think it's a learned thing that we need to do, denying ourselves. And then taking up our cross. You know, in order to be used of the Lord, we need to spend time with him. And when we realize that taking up the cross is implying that, you know, I'm here like the Lord was here. And my interests are the Lord's interests. And when a person took up a cross, it means that they were going to the place of their execution. They had no more hope in this world. It was over for them. And they were required, part of their judgment was to carry their cross to the place of execution. That's where it means. The cross for a believer is not an unfortunate experience you go through. Sometimes we say, well, that's their cross to bear. No, those are circumstances of life that are troubling. But the cross to bear is really a choice that we make, and we part of our self-denial and in following the Lord. There's only so much time in this life, brethren. We only have so much time. It says, life at best is very short, right? And only what we've done for Christ will last. It's life is very short, and soon will be past, and all that's only what's done for Christ will last. That's the poem. And this life, now there's a life promised here in verse 14. The narrow gate, and it's a difficult way, leads to life. This is the life that has been blessed to each believer. This is the life that Christ promised us. He said that he would give life. He's the life giver. And we know from the scriptures that he has promised us eternal life. And this is a present possession. It's a quality of life. It's the abundant life. It's a life that has a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a life of communion daily with him. When we go through experiences, we're not alone. I was reminded of that this morning. I said, I feel alone. The sister said, no, you're not alone. Little Eleanor says, the Lord Jesus is with you. Little Eleanor says to me, I said, amen. So that's very good. Somebody's teaching you at home. That's good. So I said to myself, well, Matthew 18, out of the words of a little child, right? Life. The Lord wants us to enjoy that life. It's an abundant life. 1 John 2:25, 1 John 5:11 through 13. We won't read it for now. So these are the choices, the gate, the teachers. There's so much to say about them. We won't do that now. But, you know, what are we listening to? Recently, a brother said to me he heard something on the radio. And it was a Christian radio. And be careful what you hear on the radio, right? Or what read on the internet. There's a lot of teachers, right? A lot of teachers. And sometimes they come up with some very unusual teachings to attract people to follow themselves. But check everything with Scripture. Be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. You know, they didn't even trust Paul, what he said. They went back and looked in the Word of God to say, is this really true? We need to be like that. And so the false teachers, which were promised by the Lord, would come. And they're here. They've been here for 2,000 years. But in the last days, there'll be many of them. There'll be many. And we can just look around. We had the experience when we went to Mawade. I think it might be for the first time that I saw. There was a group of Muslims. I hadn't seen that before. Maybe they were there a year before. I'm not quite sure. And there was a group from the Mormon cult that were there. They didn't even put their name on their booth. They just kind of were there to sell drinks and I guess food products. But you see what's happening. You have these false religions that are being bolder and bolder and coming to even those events where the Lord the Lord is working, right? So the enemy wants to sow tares among the wheat. And we have to be careful. False teaching. It isn't that we study the false teachings to debate them, but we have to know the truth. Because once you know the truth, you'll see the error for what it is. So may the Lord help us. We'll stop there. There's so much more here, and there's not enough time to cover it. So may the Lord encourage us. We enter that narrow gate. Remember, it's a narrow gate. It's a difficult way. But there's life, promised life. God always gives the purpose for why he allows things. And the life that he gives is like none other. It is the eternal life, the life that's worth living, that he gives to each believer. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we ask thy blessing upon what is shared, that there would encourage us in our pathway here below. We thank thee for the entrance into that gate, and that we would enter into the narrow gate as we have, believing in you, believing in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee for faith. We know it's all by faith. We thank thee for the promise of life that we presently possess and will never end for all eternity. We ask thee to bless our time today, this day, as we go our various ways. We pray for safety on the roads, and also that thou watch over us as we come together again later in the week. We commit ourselves to thee as we pray in that wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.